Jonah was a picture prophecy of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never preached from Jonah on Easter Sunday, but I think I preached from Jonah about the resurrection on a Lord's Day. So we'll see that this was not just a miracle, though it was. It was a miracle prophecy of what the Lord would do with His Son many years later. We look first of all in Matthew chapter 12. There's three sections in Matthew 12. Verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In chapter 16, verse 4, A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then Luke 11. Luke 11. Verse 29, And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be a sign to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation, and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So you see that the book of Jonas, or the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, or Jonas, is very relevant to the experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is meant to be a prophecy of Christ's experience. We would probably call that a picture prophecy, rather than just a word prophecy. A lot of word prophecies. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. But this is someone experiencing someone, not just someone saying something, but someone experiencing and showing something in his life. So we would call it not just a word prophecy, it is that, but it is a picture prophecy of the Lord Jesus. So Jonah, in that sense, would be a type of Christ in this experience, not in many others. Types depart from the antitype when their life does not show. For instance, Jonah's disobedience is not a type of Christ. Christ was obedient to the Father's will. So Jonah was a picture prophecy in certain senses that we'll look at this morning. When he was swallowed and vomited by the whale, it's a picture prophecy of Christ being swallowed and vomited in death and resurrection. So how is this relevant today? What is the message for us? And the Lord tells us in the New Testament, Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. After it all was factored in, it says he became a sign to the Ninevites. So that means it took them time to think about it. It took Jonah time to think about it. And the message then was conveyed to the Ninevites. So will also the Son of Man become a sign to this generation, and I believe to all following generations. What is a sign? A sign may not be a miracle, but most of the time it is. And in this case, obviously, they're both miracles relating to Jonah and Christ. A sign is a distinguishing mark or token by which something is known. That something is usually a warning or a promise or both, as these great signs in Jonah's and Christ's lives show us. What is that something that these signs show us? Are you following me? We're looking for that something that the sign shows us. And that's what we're hoping to ponder this morning. So, in other words, Jonah and Christ are showing us something by their experience. What did Jonah show Nineveh? By his experience. What was God showing Nineveh? By causing that great fish to swallow and vomit Jonah. What did Jesus, and what does Jesus show not only that generation, but every generation by his experience? The universal application of these experiences is, what does Jonah and Jesus Christ show, what do Jonah and Jesus Christ show this generation by their experience? And may I say, we're getting close to the truth here, the reality of God's power in dealing with sin. Think about it. In Jonah and Christ's life, they all had to deal with the sins of Nineveh and the sins of the generations that Christ is speaking of. The reality of God's power in dealing with sin. And so I want us to consider that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ commanded a whale or a great fish, whatever it was, to swallow and eject Jonah, and he raised Christ from the dead, will therefore be able to call everyone to account at the day of the resurrection and judgment. Everyone is going to have a death and resurrection experience as God deals with the reality of sin. And the application to us, therefore, is that sin is real. We need to repent of it. We need to believe on Him and then obey Him. So the reality of God's power in dealing with sin. And the first thought of, and I entitled the message, I guess we would call it, Christ is the sign to the world, is still the sign to the world today. This world still wants a sign. And don't say, have you ever heard someone say to you, show me something that what you're saying is real, is true? Can you show me something? I'm from Missouri, whatever they call it. Show me something. And what should we always say? The Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again. That's your sign. That's the sign. Not looking for miracles. Those are Satan's counterfeits. Those are his distractions. The Lord wants people to think about Christ. And what does he want to show the world by Christ's life, death, and resurrection experience? First of all, God sent Christ to show the world that it's evil. Just like he sent Jonah to show the Ninevites that they were evil. Now, be careful before you jump to conclusions. You might say, well, the Bible says that Christ came to save. Yes. But the truth is he came to show people they needed to be saved first. Just like he said, they that are sick, need not, or they that are not sick need no physician. It's the sick that need the physician. He came to show people that they were sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so before you anticipate what I'm going to say, think about what I am saying. God sent Christ to show the world that it is evil. Christ's life, just the fact that He appeared, showed man that we need Him. I mean, why would God have to go to the extent of causing His Son to become a man? Not just to entertain people. Not just to show people His power. That second thing is true. But this was an exclamation. This was an emphatic statement. This was a bold type statement to the world. You're lost and you need a Savior. You're sick and you're full of sin. Jonah 1, notice, arise, go and cry against it. That was the first message that he gave to Jonah. He gave other messages, obviously, if you put it together. But go and cry against it, Jonah. You go and preach against their sin. You preach that they're sinners. You tell them you're lustful, you're proud, you're greedy, you're slothful, you're hateful, you're blasphemous, you're liars, you're dishonorable, you're idolaters. You go tell them that they're sinners. That God made man upright, but He sought out many inventions of evil is the idea. You see, there's one creation that man can create. We make things like pews. God creates the substance. But there's one thing that man created. It was sin. God didn't create sin. Man created sin. It rose up in his heart. Man sought out many inventions. Man sinned in Adam and is getting worse and worse. And you think about the messages that came to man before the flood, they were only evil continually. The Canaanites' iniquity was filling up before Joshua and the Israelites stormed in when it became full. Egypt's wickedness was overflowing, and so they were judged at the Exodus. And Jonah was basically saying to the Ninevites, it's very soon that your sin is going to fill up your cup and you will be overthrown if you do not repent. And when the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think about it, His first message, what was His first message as He came storming from that wonderful experience of defeating the devil in the wilderness? He came preaching, repent! For the kingdom of God is at hand. His first message was not, as it were, salvation. But His message was, you're sinners. You need to repent of your sin. His message was to show people you're sick. You're full of sin. Repent of that. Acknowledge it. Repentance means to change your mind. And it assumes confession, which means to agree with God that this is your state. You see, man's attitude towards sin is either he's unaware of it, he's unconcerned about it, or he's defiant of it. And we've got to diagnose people, but this is the ministry of every Christian, to diagnose where the soul is and to show them they're sick, and that sickness, as we'll see later, is not something to be defiant about, but to be concerned about. I was listening to Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis just the other day, and he said, we do need to diagnose the condition of the culture and, of course, the condition of every soul. When Paul preached to the Greeks, he preached from scratch. They didn't have the foundation of believing in one God and a Messiah. Their foundation was idolatry, believing in many gods. And so he had to preach to them that, look, there's one God who made the world. He's Lord of heaven and earth. And you're going to give account to that God. He's the unknown God that you have built that altar to. And so he proceeded to show them that they're accountable to one God, and they're sinners before that one God. And he's overlooked that sin for now, but he's not going to overlook it forever. And he sent his Son, and he's the judge of the world. Repent! But with the Jews, they had the foundation of the one God, and believing that there would be a Messiah. And he said, you may be monotheists, but you have missed the Messiah. He is Jesus Christ, and God has raised him from the dead. Therefore, believe in him and repent of your sins. So, depending on the audience, they had to diagnose where they were, but every time, there was still the common denominator that they were sinners, and they were lost, and they were evil. And basically, what Jonah's appearance in Nineveh and Christ's appearance on earth was to say to the world, we're lost. We're evil. And the Lord Jesus even said that. He said, before I came, they had an excuse. But now, by my works and my words, I've shown them that they're evil. And they have no excuse. God hates sin. His attitude will never change. Whether he sent Noah to be a preacher of righteousness, whether he sent Moses, whether he sent Jonah, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or Luther, or you, or me. His attitude never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yes, we apply that to his love and his grace, but we also apply it to his justice and his wrath and his hatred of sin without a Savior. Didn't Nineveh have prophets of their own? There was no conviction of sin. They had prophets of all their gods, no doubt. They had religion. You remember the king of Assyria went back to his god. Was it Nisroch? Here's the amazing thing. Just 100 years later, after they repented in this great revival, they're slaughtered, 180,000. And he goes back to his god. Isn't it sad that he didn't go back to a temple of Jehovah? Of course, it never would have occurred if there was a temple of Jehovah in Nineveh. Was there any remnant in Nineveh by the time that Hezekiah was delivered and the people of Judah? Shows we need revival often. Don't think, well, look, we had revival in the county. We've seen revival in the 1910s or teens, maybe even 1950. We need to see the Lord work today. But don't we agree that, as like Ham said, our culture today is like preaching to Greeks back then and not like preaching to Jews? When you say repent of your sin, you better define it. Sin to somebody might be just being a bad person or being unpolitically correct or politically incorrect. We've got to build from scratch all over again. Where there are people in this country that believe in many gods or no God. And we've got to start there. Look, there's one God. His name is Jehovah. His name is Adonai. His name is God. And his Son is Jesus Christ. We need to be used of the Lord to show the world that it's evil, to show Buffalo that it's evil. That's not politically correct. Buffalo needs to see it's evil. Boston needs to see it's evil without Christ. If they're still in Adam, they're evil. The Lord proved it when it says he came unto his own, but his own received him not. They were evil. The appearance of Jesus Christ is a proof that man was a sinner. They needed a God-man. And then they rejected the God-man. That proved that they were sinners. Didn't he come to save? Yes, he did, but he came to show people they needed to be saved. That's the first task of the Christian. That's the first task. To show sinners are sick. They need a physician. God had to become man to reach us. God sent Jonah. Isn't that telling on Nineveh? When God has to send missionaries to a city. You know what? There are missionaries being sent to Buffalo. Isn't that telling? God is sending missionaries from out of this country into the United States of America. And we should rejoice that God is gracious. If missionaries are coming, we should say, thank God that He's not through with us. But we should also fall on our faces and say, where have we gone? And also, the churches that are here that are indigenous, that are full of Americans, have we failed? Have we failed to preach the gospel to every creature? That the Lord has to send Macedonians and He's got to send French people in that have learned English. And we hear this going on. Look, in our own denomination, we've got Irish preachers. Probably half of our preachers, maybe a third of our preachers are Irish. Why didn't they remain in Northern Ireland or Scotland? Because the Lord said, I have need of you in America. God sent Jonah. He sent Christ to show the world that it's evil. That was the commission. Secondly, God punished Christ and chastened Jonah to show the world that it's doomed. Okay, the Ninevites would say, so what? And you know, this is all providential. So what? I'm a sinner. Okay, there's one God, and he, okay, I'll believe in your God. I'll add him to my collection. But so what if I'm lustful and proud? I like it that way. I mean, this is where we are too. We can convince people that they're lustful and proud and arrogant and greedy. We owe it in our own hearts, don't we? But then what do they say? So what? And I suppose that the Ninevites may have said, so what, if it wasn't, and I understand that God overrules disobedience. We aren't disobedient. Do we sin in order that grace may abound? No. But the fact that God chastened Jonah, and here comes a man who's been chastened. I don't know what he looked like, and I'm sure if I were Jonah and it took me a couple days to walk to Nineveh, that I'd try to clean myself off a little bit. But I've heard that people who've been in the belly of great fish have come out looking as white as a ghost. And it takes them a little while, it takes them a week before the enzymes regroup. And I'm sure he smelled a little bit like a fish. And I'm sure that he had that look about him. If you've ever met with death, if you've ever seen a fish staring you in the face and then opening its mouth, and if you've ever been in a fish, if you've ever been terrified by some wild animal, doesn't it take you a few days to get over it? And so here the Ninevites that may have said, so what about my sin? And here comes a prophet who's been chastened by God because of his sin. Maybe we ought to think about this a little bit. Think about Christ. He was chastened for our sins. How many people were around the cross after they had said, crucify Him, and yet they watched what happened to Him for our sins? At first they thought it was for His sin, but they saw this man buffeted, punched, and slapped, and spit upon, and that crown of thorns just thrust into his scalp. And they took that thick robe, how often, and they yanked it off him, and his whole back was just open flesh, and possibly the front. And they had plucked off his beard. And so the Savior was just mangled. And I wonder how many around that cross began to think, wow, look what happens because of sin. Though they thought it was his sin. Peter used that mentality when he said, you with wicked hands crucify him. And I'll tell you, when they realize that sin is not a picnic, that God hates sin, but He punishes it. That's the second point. We're in trouble. He said, men and brethren, what should we do? We're in trouble. If Christ was there as an innocent man for our sin, what will happen to us if we don't repent, if we don't have our sins dealt with before we die? The Bible teaches that if God spared not His own Son, that He won't spare sinners. He didn't even spare His Son with His imputed sins. He looked upon His Son, who had all of the sins of His people, thought, word, and deed, right? Think of the billions of sins upon Christ at the cross. Did the Father say, He's my Son, I'll let Him go? No, He poured out His wrath on His Son. And foolish people think, God is going to show clemency to me if I'm wrong and I die and I should have. When I come to the judgment day, God's going to see my tears and He's going to see that I was a son or a daughter of a Christian, or I was connected to Christians, or maybe even I saw Christ and I said, Lord, did we not do these works in my name? Will the Lord show clemency? Oh no, friend. And the Ninevites had to think, here is Jonah, a prized prophet of Jehovah, and he's white as a ghost, and he's still terrified over his experience, and he smells like a fish, and he's telling us, except you repent, you'll perish. We better think about this. And here is the Lord Jesus Christ hanging on a cross and bleeding, and he's not bitter. He's praying for us on the cross. There had to be some whose hearts were pricked even then, as we'll see tonight. God punished Christ for us, and He chastened Jonah to show the world that it's doomed. So what? I love my sin, you say? But God will judge sin, friend. Like the verse that says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. He will. He's not threatening without the fulfillment of it. Think about what the Ninevites had to really swallow. God caused a major storm on a major sea. It was the Mediterranean Sea. It wasn't some pond in someone's backyard, friend. That was the Mediterranean Sea. And He had prepared a great fish for a whale to swallow Jonah. And then He stopped the storm and calmed that great sea. And He commanded then the fish to vomit out Jonah. And He preserved Jonah for many hours. And then I wonder if they got wind that a shipload of mariners turned from their idols to serve the living and the true God. Look what God can do to chasten a godly man, to punish a God man. Who knows the power of His wrath? What will He do to me if I die without Christ? If I die in my sins? That's what the Bible says. Christ died and was buried. It isn't meant just to tell us a fact. Christ died and was buried. That is a tremendous statement. I'm doomed if I'm not in Christ. He had to die for sins that weren't His own. He had to die for imputed sin. What's going to happen to people who are at the judgment for inherent sin that's still clinging to them? Friend, this is a time to think about the fact that sinners are not only evil, but they're doomed without Christ. God kept Jonah down in the depths. Now, did Jonah die? We don't know that. Some insist that for him to have been a picture prophecy, that Christ literally died and He literally was buried, and literally rose again, that Jonah, in order to be a picture prophecy, had to have experienced that. You can argue those points, but the fact of the matter is he was experiencing death if he didn't die. He describes that in chapter 2. The weeds are wrapped around him. He's down. He's down in the depths. He's as good as dead. He's breathing water. He's feeling the pressure of the water. He's expecting to die. As it were, he's entombed by water. And then he's entombed by a fish. I don't know the answer to did he die, but I know this. He was experiencing a living death. And is that sufficient as a picture prophecy? God knows. But I know this. Christ died. He was not in a coma. They wouldn't bury a comatose person. And John gives us, like I said last week, he gives us an autopsy, doesn't he? That the blood came out and then the water, that they had separated. Jesus died. It says it specifically. He was buried, proof of his death, and he saw no corruption, though. God punished Christ to show the world that it's doomed. That's the message that Jonah and Christ give us until we come to the resurrection. Friend, where are you? Are you still in your sins? Do you love your sin? It's only for a season, the pleasures of sin. It's only for a season. Will you sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate? The Lord says, shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your own soul, friend, is for eternity. Will you choose lust and greed and unbelief? Will you not believe in Christ? Oh, that was just a myth of Jonah. Are you going to just say it was a myth of Jesus Christ? Are you telling us that he's a liar? That millions of Christians have been duped for over 20 centuries? That 500 really didn't see him at once? That Mary never really did touch him? That the men on the road to Emmaus never really saw him and their hearts were never really burned? Now you've got a mountain of evidence to disbelieve and to believe the lies in your heart if that's what's coming from. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Nineveh knew of Jonah's experience. I imagine that it got there before Jonah did. Doesn't news travel before feet get there? They didn't have teletype. They didn't have televisions and satellites. But they had horses. They had some transportation. I don't know how Nineveh got, or I don't know how Jonah got from the eastern side of the Mediterranean to Nineveh, but I imagine he wanted some time to think about it. Wouldn't you, if you just got swallowed and vomited by a fish? Would you want to take a quick locomotive, a quick means of transportation, or you want time to think about it? You ever said to somebody, I want to walk. You go. I want time to think about it. So when he got there, the message was already there. Thank God when the message is already there when we get to people. It's not always that way. Lastly, we have not only the commissioning and the chastening, we have the comeback. God raised Christ to show the world that there's hope. You set the stage. You're evil and you're doomed. And when a person recognizes he needs a physician, there's the physician. There's hope. Jonah's being vomited and coming into the city would also tell the Ninevites there's hope. look, God didn't kill him in the Mediterranean. He didn't. He sent him here after all. You see, Jonah knew this. He said, I know it's God's intention to send me to Nineveh because he wants to show mercy to them. And so he runs thinking, God, I can't show mercy to them if I don't get there. So God shows Nineveh a double message. That he sent Jonah in the first place because he's merciful. Merciful to show you you're evil. He's merciful to show you you're doomed. And isn't he saying by sending you a prophet that he's willing to forgive if you repent? That was the mentality of the king. Though he knew God was sovereign, and this is the amazing thing of the king, he didn't say, you must forgive us. But who knows if God will turn and repent. He said, God is sovereign in this, but I know he's merciful. Let us repent. But not only did they think of him being forgiving by sending Jonah in the first place, but it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God will not let any of his people perish. Though we're disobedient, if the Lord doesn't chasten us and send us again, so he can take us to heaven and send somebody else. And do you want that to be the scenario? Or do you want to say, well, here am I, send me. I don't want to be on a shelf to you. I don't want to have to be taken to heaven prematurely to you. Or you want to be used? Christian, will you be used in this life? Are you doing anything for God, friend? Are you busy for the Lord? Do souls matter to you, or do you matter to you? This is a reluctant missionary, Jonah. Jesus was the willing missionary, but Jonah, right up to the end, was reluctant. Look at chapter 4. He's still. And you know, isn't this like we are? We don't give up. We don't let go of things that we let haunt us. Friend, let go of your jealousy. Let go of your bitterness. Let go of your grudging. Life's too short. Time is short. Let go. God had the last word in the book of Jonah. Not Jonah. God will have the last word, friend. You can protest till you die, but God has the last word. He defines sin and he defines righteousness. He raised Jonah, as it were, and he raised Christ to show the world there's hope. A pale, whitish, fish-smelling man comes into the city. Is not this saying, like Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord? Or salvation is of the Lord? Isn't that what Jonah was proclaiming by coming in such a state? And what was Jesus proclaiming when he said, behold my hands and my feet. Behold my side. Behold it is I myself. Isn't he saying there's hope? This is the sign to this generation. This is the sign to you and me. This is the sign to our neighbors. Jesus walks into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus walks with his disciples in the upper room. Jesus walks on the road to Emmaus. Jesus walks on the sea. Jesus walks on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus walks on the mountain to meet with his disciples. Jesus walked out of the tomb. He's alive. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And I know that it doesn't say in the Bible that Jonah rose. It says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whales of the whale of the belly. But here's one of those fill in the blanks, isn't it? Are we saying that the only part of the prophecy of Jonah is the death part? Fill in the blank, friend. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, or the belly of the fish, but he came out, and that's what people are supposed to see. And we see it looking back. It says that the fish vomited in. I like that. I don't know what it looked like, but I'll tell you what. He came out fast. And I think he was trying to kick his way out too. I don't think that he wanted to go back in, friend. And the Savior came out with glee and with joy, for he was there in righteousness. Good. Wonderful pictures of the resurrection. Jonah, just here he is, right on the shore. And there that fish, like those killer whales, just back up, you know. And somehow that whale, I don't know if it was 10 feet that he threw Noah or Jonah or 3 feet. But there he is. There he is. He's alive. He emerges from a death experience. And look, friend, at that empty tomb. Look, there's Jesus Christ as a gardener to Mary Magdalene. But there he is. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is alive and well. And I even look back and I think of Noah's Ark. It says it rested on the mountains of Ararat. What a picture of the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of believers who are in Christ. Did it crash on the mountains of Ararat? It went through death, as it were. The Savior, a picture of the ark, experiences all that wrath of God, the waves and the winds and the pelting rains and the turbulence. And he's in one piece and rests upon the mountain. The Lord Jesus Christ experienced the wrath of God for you and me. And what does it say? He rested on that day. That's why it's the Lord's day. He rested from his works, we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. He rested. He wasn't going to rest until he said, "It is finished." And he still had to be 3 days and 3 nights to prove that he was dead and to prove that the sins were gone and to prove that by not having his cells corrupted, decomposed, that God was saying, "This is my son." And when he rose from the dead, he rested. You know what it tells us about the Ninevites? They repented at the preaching of Jonah. They will rise up in the resurrection. Think about it. God gives them the hope of the resurrection. And they will condemn in the judgment. There is a certain position of judgment, as it were. Can you imagine the difference between the Ninevites that were slain, the Assyrians, the 185,000 that went back to their idolatry? I wonder if were they grandchildren of these people that repented? Isn't that one of the saddest things? If you look at history, the 185,000 soldiers that were slain by the angel of the Lord in Hezekiah's day were probably grandchildren, great-grandchildren of the people that repented in Jonah's day. And friend, I say unto you, though you're a son or a grandson or a daughter, you need to repent. You won't get into heaven on the coattails or the apron of your father and mother. You need to lay hold of the garment of Christ. You need to lay hold of the fringe of the garment, the finished work. We are laying hold of the Lord Jesus. The time of taunting is judgment day, not Hades, friend. It's judgment day, it says, they'll condemn. For it says God will laugh. He will have the heathen in derision. Easter is not only a sign to believe, it's a sign to repent. Now is the sign saying for us to repent. You've sinned, you're doomed, but there's hope. Because Jesus is risen from the dead. Resurrection showed that Jesus Christ, if I may say, is three in one. He's God, He's the judge, and he's the Savior. And that's the mentality in the New Testament. He's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. He's the judge, Acts 17, that God will sit to judge the world. And that goes along again with this message, that God is serious about sin. He says it's evil and you're doomed. But the resurrection showed in several places proven in the New Testament, like 2 Peter 1, that he's the Savior from sin for those who admit that they're evil and they're doomed. He raised Noah and Jonah and Christ, and he will raise the dead, both small and great. And if you trust in him, he'll raise you at the resurrection of the just. God is serious about sin. Christ is a sign to the world that it's evil, that it's doomed, but it's got hope. God hates sin, he judges sin, but he forgives sin because of his blessed Son. And I ask us now, what do we do with this sign that is still an active sign? We're not asking for more signs. An evil generation asks for signs. He's given us one. That last one, the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we do with it? What's the application to us? Preach this sign. Let's teach this sign. Let's promote this sign. That's the sign and wonder that people need to consider. The Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried, but he rose again the third day from the dead, as the Scriptures had written. Believe that message, friends. Believe it or else is the message of the Lord. It's time for us to deny ourselves. It's time for us to realize it's not about us, it's about Him. It's about others. It's time for us to think about others. 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 Go and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm concerned if there's any here today that don't care. If there's anybody, that concerns me. Because it concerns me that I'm not as concerned as I ought to be. But it really concerns me if there are some that aren't concerned. Do you have Christ in your heart? Is the Spirit in your heart saying, this is the way, this is the truth? And the Lord uses the placard, the sign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for the message of Easter. Thank you for the message of Christ. Lord, thank you for the picture prophecy of Jonah. Lord, it amazes us when we read the last chapter, when we look into our own hearts and how we can turn from a fearful experience of a confrontation with the Lord and turn right back again to our greed, to our jealousies, to our cowardice, to our unbelief. Lord, help us. Not only forgive our sins, but please help us to regroup and to turn from this day to serve the Lord. We pray that we not turn again like Jonah did to his bitterness. Lord, I know that it was hard for Jonah to swallow that you would judge his own people and yet save foreigners. Lord, you do all things well. It's hard for us to swallow that our own relatives are not under conviction when we see strangers who are fearing the touch of the Lord. Lord, may we commit this to thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Lord, help us to love the Ninevites around us. Please, Lord, save sinners in Buffalo. Save sinners in our towns. Save sinners in Boston. Save sinners in our neighborhood. Save sinners in our home. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May we continue to meditate on these things, and may the fires of devotion continue to be lit, stay lit in our hearts. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In Jesus' name, amen.